here to let our fears go and all that stuff we got on our minds so that we can worship God. So we can say, God, you're worthy of worship and praise. You're worthy of everything we say and do, that's, you know, and we love you. And this is an opportunity, not just for you to say it by yourself, but for us to say it together. Now, these folks are going to lead us in worship. And they rock. I love these. They're at an event last night. Yeah, give them, if you know they rock, you tell them. They're not going to get the big head because they'll argue with each other and stuff. And they'll keep all that down. They take care of that in-house, okay? They won't get the big head. Don't worry. We'll just tell them that they rock, because let me tell you what they did last night. Not only did they glorify God in the songs they sang about Jesus Christ and about the blood that saves us in a public forum at the public high school, they just lifted up the name of Jesus, but they rocked the house too, to a standing ovation. And when they called them back up, people got all excited and they just rocked. It was awesome. It was really good. Hey, y'all feel built up enough yet? I got to say more. Plus, they're very fashionable. Very fashionable people. And in their clothes and hairstyles. And so we love them. So with no further ado, I'm going to pray for us and we're going to worship. But remember, they're not the ones who are worshiping for us. They're leading us in worship, so we worship God. All right? And pray for us. Lord God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity we have to come together. We can worship you alone. We can worship you at home. And we ought to. But today's a special day. Sundays are special days when we get to come together and sing praises to you like a holy choir. Because you are God and you are God alone. And we love you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, everybody. I want you to stand up.
Because despite all of those nice props that John was giving us, you know what it's all about? It is all about nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ.
The blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of
last night at the event that we were at, but I feel like this song has sort of turned into one of our like congregation favorites, especially because the young people just love it so much. But don't overlook the words. You know, He is Abba Father. And no matter what your earthly father has been like, whether you've had an awesome one or maybe not so good one or maybe not one that's present at all, He is all the Father. If you know Him as Abba Father, He is a good, good Father. Amen.
Yeah.
Okay, are we breaking? Are y'all show us how to walk? Ready? Break. Thank you, baby. I'm going to have a great sermon. I don't know if everybody else will, but I'm going to. One of the beautiful things about having a calling over just a job. Now, you can have a calling in a job and stuff like that, but I love to preach. And the bad thing for y'all is I have a good time every time. It might not always be good for y'all, and I apologize. You know, I might not preach real well sometimes. And so I just apologize in advance. But people ask me, and they're like, how'd it go? And I'm like, well, I had fun. It was good. I really enjoyed myself. I've come to really enjoy preaching and glad that God has called me to it. And I hope it always works out the best for y'all, too, you know. So we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark. We're continuing our series through the Gospel of Mark. We're going to look at chapter 8, verses 27, and we're going to go through to chapter 9 and verse 1, and that's going to be our passage today. Let me read it, and then we'll go through and explain it to the best of our ability. Lord, help us to hear your word, that we might know more of you, not just for trivia's sake, but really know more of you. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? So they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others say that you're one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed. After three days, rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan. You are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And he said to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Let's pray again. Lord, we've heard your word now. Help us to take it in and become the people you'd have us to be. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is probably the most reflective passage in the gospel. the questions that are asked, the beginning of Jesus' teaching. He starts teaching. He's going to say something that he's never said before to his disciples. You know, when we think of the gospel, we automatically think of the death, the cross, the burial, the resurrection. But in the gospel, as we've been coming through it, we haven't seen Jesus talk about any of those things yet. Jesus has been doing healings, right? He's been feeding thousands, 4,000 at a time, 5,000 at a time. He's been healing the blind, crippled, and crazy. He's been working with those who have bad, bad problems with demons. He's healed lepers. He's healed paralytic people, blind people. He's been doing everything well. He's been teaching that the kingdom of God has come, and it's come for people who can't obtain it with money or with popularity or with self-control or self-discipline. He said it's come for those who need it most, the sick and the sinner. He's been preaching and telling good news about the kingdom of God. But look, he's about to tell them something totally different. And it's going to start with a question that I'm going to lay on you, a question that we ought to lay on ourselves, and I've laid on myself. I'm going to get my watch out here too. But who do you say that Jesus Christ is? This is where he's going to start. And y'all, I feel privileged to preach this, especially at Christ Community Church. Because can I tell you something? I believe the reality of what it means to know Christ and be a member of a church has gotten locked up into a crystal vault of formality and a crystal vault of religion and mystery to where we think it's like, oh, we can't touch that. It's like the china that your mom or your grandmom puts in that curio cabinet. Or maybe they put those little angel things, or they put some kind of thing that you know if you go in that curio cabinet and you bring it out and you break one, you are done. And we've turned our relationship with Christ into that. We've turned the essence of true religion into that which we put into that curio cabinet and we label fragile. And everybody knows, don't touch it. Don't mess with it because you'll break it. And if you break it, we're going to be mad at you. And God will be mad at you. And the whole universe is going to kick you in the hind end. But let me tell you, we're going to take a hammer, we're going to break the cabinet. And we're going to grab it out and say, let me tell you how to get to know Jesus Christ. It's through a personal relationship with him. You want to know how to get in this church? How'd y'all get in this church? I know what you're thinking. Well, there's a door over yonder. And what you do is you put your arm out and you pull that door open. And then you get your body to go inside the open door. And it closes behind you and then you're in the church. No, that's how you get into the building. Let me tell you how you get in the church. Through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how you become part of that family. That's how you actually get into the church. Now listen, Jesus is going to talk. He's talking with his disciples. It's just the 12. It's a formal group of disciples. They're on a road trip. They're walking. They're going to Caesarea Philippi, which is up in the northwest of Israel where they live. It's outside the borders, but it's up that way. So they're walking. And Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And they give all kind of answers. You know, all really good answers. You like John the Baptist, highly respected. You like Elijah, highly respected. You like one of the prophets, highly respected. But you know, we just sang a song. And if y'all can throw it, I'll plop this on you. But there was a song on there that said, no, you're indescribable. You're uncontainable. It's a good thing I wasn't singing the song. I can't say all the words. You're not tameable. You're something totally different than anybody or anything else. If you want to know what the word Christ means, think about it in that way. You are totally different. Totally different. Above, superior. The long-awaited one. The long-hoped-for one. Somebody who's not like anybody else. Not like John the Baptist. Not like Jeremiah or Elijah or the other prophets. Not like anybody else. Totally unique. Totally above. He's the one. You know, so when he says, who do men say that I am? And they start saying, you're like this and you're like that. He said, no, we got to dig a little deeper. And he moved to, who do you say that I am? And I kind of get the idea that there was a silence, a pause. We don't get that in the scripture. It's just my feeling that there's kind of like, We need to answer this right. We need to say the right thing here. And nobody says anything, but Peter stands up or steps up and says, "We believe that you are the one, the Christ, the indescribable, the uncontainable, the untamable. You are him right here with us." Mark doesn't give us all the detail. Mark is the short gospel. But if we took this passage and we looked in the Gospel of Matthew, where we see an extended version of this, Jesus says this to Peter. What you just said, you didn't make up in your heart or in your mind. It's not just a silly religious feeling. What you just said, God revealed to you. You want to know why the church requires a personal relationship with God? Because that's where God interacts with us and says, you need to know that Jesus is the Christ, and God is the one who reveals it. It's not the preacher. It's not your mom and daddy, your grandma and grandpa, whoever you had in your life who was legit and good and prayed for you and shared the scripture with you and did all those things. That's fine. But I'm going to tell you, if you got that, if you know that Jesus is the one, the fingerprints of God are all over that revelation. That was something God gave you. Okay? And that's how you end up in the church, is because you come to see that Jesus is the one. And that's just an awesome thing. And while I'm speaking about moms and dads and everybody else, look, Jesus did not accept their answers of what does everybody else say about Jesus. He said, what do men say about me? And he gives all the answers, right? Let me tell you, one day you're going to have to give an account about what you say about Jesus Christ. Not about what you heard somebody say. I heard the preacher say he was the one. And the Lord would be like, well, he is the one, but what do you say? I heard my mama say he's our Lord and Savior. Well, he is, but what do you say? I heard the man on TV say that he'll give me 100-fold anything I give him. Well, that's what he said. What do you say about who Christ is, about who Jesus is? Who is he to you? And it's not that you get to make him up like that song back in the old day. It's a classic now, and it's not that old, but it says, your own personal Jesus. We don't get to just make him up. But what's your relationship with him? Who is he to you? Not to your mama, not to the preacher, not to somebody else, not to somebody who you look up to. It's great to have those people, but their relationship with God is not your relationship with God. And when you talk to your children and you find that they're a little vague about who God is to them and who Christ is to them, you might want to encourage them too and say, hey, honey, you know I'm a believer, but you're going to have to find out too for you. Don't let them stay in that vague point. Don't beat them to death with the Bible, but don't let them stay in that point where they're kind of like, well, I grew up in a Christian home, and so I'm okay, and my uncle's a Baptist preacher. I don't know how, everybody's got an uncle. Anybody here, who's got an uncle that's a Baptist preacher? Raise your hand. Okay, I just get like, they're like, so, I don't know how many, and I'm not, all right, so present company excluded, but somehow uncles who are Baptist preachers get really high up on the hierarchy of things, because they'll be like, I want to talk to you about going to heaven. They're like, oh, I know, dude. My uncle's a Baptist preacher. I'm like, that's great. That's going to sound really good in the throne room of heaven. God, I don't know about you. I want my mansion. I'm sure you got my name on it. I'm the one who has an uncle who's a Baptist preacher. Put me next to Uncle Brother Reverend. All right. It ain't going to work that way. You've got to have your relationship with Christ, right? Not mine, theirs, or somebody else's. You're going to have to wrestle with that. One day, look, the book of Revelation says his eyes are like fire, man. One day you're going to look in them eyes, and you're not going to want to have somebody else's relationship. You're going to need to have yours. All right? Don't let it go very long without yours. Next thing, Jesus began a teaching and uses the word began, and that's just powerful to me. When he began to tell them what he was going to go through, he hadn't told them these things before. But let me build this up again a little bit. We just last week talked about how good Jesus was at everything, how loving he was. We said some people were amazed, some people were angry, some people just didn't get it, but Jesus loved them all. There's this statement in Mark chapter 7, verse 37. They were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear, the mute to speak. We can go on and say he feeds the hungry. He doesn't mash his enemies in the mouth like he might want to. And he makes the blind to see. All that happened in chapter 7 and 8 before we get to Jesus' teaching, where he begins to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer. Must. The Son of Man must. He gives some things that's going to happen to him. But see, I want us to remember, and I believe the gospel sets us up this way. You remember how good Jesus is. Before your mind goes to the cross, before we go to his death, you remember how good he is and how good he was to those people. How accepting he was of the most vulnerable, of the weak and the addicted and the possessed and the sickly. How gentle he was. How good he was to heal them and to feed them. He's the one who's going to die. He's the one who's going to suffer. Why does it set us up like that? So we'll know how much God paid for your sin and my sin. God didn't give partial payment. He gave the best. No more lambs, no more goats, no more cattle and pigeons, no more blood of animals. I'm going to give you the best. This guy walks on water. He calms storms. He unites things that can't otherwise be united. He frees people from things that are binding them. He controls demons so they can oppress no more the people he loves. This is him, and he's going to die for you and me. He first right here describes his cross. First time in the gospel he's going to describe what's going to happen. But let me ask you another question. Not only who do you say Christ is, or who is Christ to you, but have you embraced his cross? Have you embraced the sacrifice he made for you and me? Have you come to really fully count what it means? Have you reckoned it in your soul? Have you accepted what he's done for you? Because it's not that easy. Let me go through this. We're talking about the best of the best. We might understand Peter's response better when we understand we're talking about Christ, who's done all things well. And then Jesus begins this teaching in verse 33. I'm sorry, in verse 31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must. He must suffer many things. He must be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. He must be killed. We'll just stop there for a moment. Because I believe that's where the disciples stopped listening. I believe at that point they stopped hearing him. Here we have the best, the Messiah, the one. And you're telling me he's going to be suffering and rejected? He's going to get beat, spat upon, his beard plucked out, crown of thorns on his head? You're going to do that to him? He's the best! You're going to kill him? That one? The one who we've been watching, how glorious he is, how gracious he is, how loving and kind, how gentle. Doesn't it vex? Oh, I can't use that word very often, but it's appropriate. Doesn't it vex your soul when someone good gets hurt? Doesn't it make you angry when someone innocent gets pummeled? Don't you hate to see the good guy get stomped and beat down? Doesn't it make you turn inside out? Well, there ain't never been anybody as good as Jesus. And he just told his guys, I'm about to get pummeled, stomped, and turned inside out. Don't you hate to see it? We even have compassion on animals, don't we? You ever see somebody do something mean to an animal? What does it do to you? Where's your blood pressure go? See him kicking a, just being mean-spirited, being ugly to a dog. We're dog lovers. Oh, it makes you mad. I was talking, Spike and I were sharing dog stories. He talked about two dogs they'd been given, and they were out and they lived in the country, and one came back full of bullet holes, and it lived, but the other one never came back because they put it down. It was his puppies. It was his dogs growing up. Doesn't that make you mad? How much more value is Jesus? than our dogs. Can you understand why Peter got mad? Can you understand? Do you understand how good Christ is? How good Jesus is? Do you understand how high a price he paid for your sin and my sin? He gave the best. He gave himself. He gave his heart. He gave purity. He gave innocence, and he put it right into the mouths of wolves. And got tore up. That's how much he loves you and me. Sometimes we forget to reckon the price. Sometimes we forget to count the cost. Sometimes we forget how high a price he's put on us. But if we come here in the gospel, we can't forget that. We can't miss it. He loves you. He loves me. And the story doesn't end with the cross. See, he's not just sharing the cross here. He's sharing the whole gospel. He says there's something else that must happen to the Son of Man. And that's that after 3 days, he rises again. That must happen too. That's a glorious thing, y'all. Our God is not a bereaved father who is bereaved of his greatest, best, his son, the very essence of himself. He's a father who's rejoicing with the son who's been brought back to him, and there's a great joy in heaven and can be a great joy in our heart because of the living Christ. But I'm telling you, you got to see the first part first, how good he is, and God paid our sin debt with him. So when you did bad, you crazy perverts, just like me, you mean-spirited, lying sinners, just like me, you folks who did not put God first, just like me, Jesus took your penalty. He took mine too. And you know where he took it? He took it to the grave, and it was buried, and it's gone. Forevermore. You want to know why I have assurance in my faith? Because I know how good Jesus Christ is, and that's who paid my sin. You find fault in him, then you can find a chink in the armor of my salvation. If you can't find a flaw in him, there is no chink in the armor of my salvation, because my salvation is based on him, not on me. And he did it all, and he's awesome. He triumphed over it. I want to see the video reel. I can't imagine heaven without video. I know it's probably gonna be something different, but just part of my culture. We're gonna watch some movies, and I want to see the one. I want to have the remote control, and I can just rewind and see when the stone rolls away. You know, everybody's laughing. They think, oh, there's another weirdo. Jesus just came out, and he had a whole bunch of losers to follow him, and they all think he's dead and he's gone. But on that Sunday morning, I want to just rewind and watch it again and again as that stone rolls away. Whoop, and he goes, oh, yeah, I'm here. When the Father says, arise, my love. Come on out. Come forth. So that's the gospel message. That's so good. That's so good. I want to see that. Don't you all? But you know what? We can experience that. I mean, we ain't going to be able to see it like that until we get there. But you can experience the life of God in you. And that's what he's going to talk about next. See, that gospel message that he just described, he didn't even use the word cross, but we hear the cross. Suffer, rejected, killed. We hear the cross in that. We hear his cross. But he's going to use the word cross for the very first time in the Gospel of Mark right here. Verse 34. When he called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. From this point on, he's saying, look, first you got to have that revealed relationship with me through God. You got to understand that I'm going to be this perfect sacrifice. Don't you get offended at me. Peter was trying to stop him. He said, Peter, you're not thinking God's thoughts. You're thinking like men's thoughts, and you become an adversary to me. The word Satan is adversary. The adversary is trying to put a roadblock, an obstacle in front of Jesus, and he's going to use Peter to do it. And Jesus said, you just get behind me. Not going to do it. I don't care if you're offended. You're thinking man's thoughts. God has come to offer the perfect salvation to all who believe in the name of Jesus Christ. And not even you, my good friend, are going to stop me. But then he moves on and says, now it's for y'all. Y'all who follow me. Not to necessarily suffer and be rejected, killed, and all those things. It doesn't, but that may happen. But it's this. you are willing to put yourself down and to put Christ above. You're willing to deny yourself all the fancy fulfillments, all your heart's desire, and say, I'm going to live for Christ who died for me and lives forevermore. That's the cross life that he's calling us to. Now, some people might say, oh, that don't sound good. Let me tell you, it's the best life. And I hope in my life to prove it. It's a good thing. But I want you to know it's a battle. So my last question is going to be, is have you embraced this life, the cross life, the life of sacrificial living for the sake of Christ? Let me tell you three battles you're going to face, at least three, right? First one is dueling desires. Look at this. He's going to use that word desire. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. But the next verse he says, for whoever desires to save his life, in other words, whoever desires to come after me, you deny yourself, take up your cross, and you follow me. And there's a good life in that. But if you are going to desire to save your life, well, Jesus, I'd sure follow you, but I have, you know, I've got some a list of things. You know, I got my bucket list. I got a bucket list. I want to see the Detroit Red Wings and playoff hockey at their stadium. The Joe Louis Arena is not their stadium anymore. If anybody follows them. But that's a bucket list thing for me. Okay, I want to do that. Am I going to be able to do that? I don't know. I'm not going to slave and do all that stuff to make it happen. You know, people have stuff. We have stuff that we almost slave for. Well, I got to have this perfect house with this perfect car with this perfect scenario. When I build all my kingdom, whatever time I have left over, God, I'll give you a part of it. I'm going to make my life the way I want it. Thank you, Jesus, for giving me the freedom to live my life the way I want it, my desire. Nah, that's just not how it works, is it? I mean, if you're a Christian, you know the Lord, you know that he loves you. And he don't mean for us to have a rotten life. He means for us to have a wonderful life, but in him. Not chasing your desires, but fulfilling his kingdom. And things happen. Things happen great and small, and you serve him in the kingdom. You sleep better when you serve him in the kingdom. And you, if you follow in your desires, let me just do a little test. If you're this is an anxiety test. If you're following after your desires, the test is you have a good bit of anxiety because you can't get them. Now, that doesn't mean all anxiety comes because you're not chasing after God. Sometimes we just have it. Sometimes it just happens. But I'm going to tell you, when somebody is just caught up with their desire, they're going to have an inappropriate amount of anxiety. They're going to suffer with anxiety. If you give it up to the kingdom, it doesn't mean you won't ever suffer anxiety, but it's going to be a little different. Okay? You're going to sleep better. You're going to have rest. You're going to have peace of mind. Because it's not about you getting. It's not about you winning. It's not about you being over them or them being over you or this competition that we fall into this world. You can actually find that you can be on the same team with people and live for the kingdom. But you're going to have to subjugate yourself and say, not my will, but your will be done. Not only are there dueling desires, but there's spiritual values versus empty enrichment, empty fulfillment. Listen to how profound this is. I love this. It doesn't need any explaining. That's what I love about this verse. What will it profit a man? And when it says man, he's talking about mankind, right? He's talking about everybody, people. What will it profit you if you were to gain the whole world but lose your soul? Now, some people don't even believe, you know, they don't know what to believe. Like, I don't know if I got a soul. I don't know if I can lose a soul. I don't know if there's heaven and hell and all those things. Well, let me just say this. The Bible says you got one. The Bible says there is a heaven and a hell. And the Bible says this. You might could gain the whole world, but the truth is, that's just empty fulfillment compared to knowing Christ and having and being a part of his kingdom. Okay? But in this world, oh, do we want to puff people up, man? We want them to have the whole world. Dream big, do this, do that, and that's great. But don't forget who died for you, who loves you, and who has a purpose for you. Dream big, after God. You know, not just this idea of I want to have everything I want and I never want to be disappointed. You know that we've become a culture that has a hard time dealing with disappointment. We take it so personal. We have a hard time not being fulfilled, not getting everything we want. And we got to grow up. Now, did you hear that? I said we. We've got to grow up. And we've got to realize there's some things that have real and eternal value, and there's some things that are just going to fade away, and they're not really anything. This world is fading away. The world and the things in the world. In the book of 1 John, in chapter 2, starting in verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." But did you hear that? So there's some folks who would say, "Oh, I want it all. I'm going to get it all. And then I'll give God the leftovers." But God says, that's empty fulfillment. Even if you were to gain the whole world, which nobody in the history of the world has gained the whole world. Not the richest of people have the whole world. So if you surpass Bill Gates and Warren Buffett and the Prince of Saudi Arabia or whoever is the richest people in the stinking world, if you surpass all them put together, you still lose your soul. You still lose. Does that make sense? Don't enslave yourself to empty enrichment when you can have real value in what Christ will give you that no one can take away. That makes sense? Last battle is that between being ashamed and being assured. Being ashamed and being assured. Verses 38 and then chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "Whoever's ashamed of me in my words, well, I'll be ashamed of them." Y'all, there's, in our time, as even the gospel, even Jesus seems to be like a political football. That's not a Super Bowl reference, or maybe it is. That gets tossed back and forth. Jesus is on our team because we take care of the poor and because we do all these things. And they get the ball ripped. Jesus on our team because we don't like immoral people and we say no to things that are bad. No, Jesus is on our team because we let refugees in and we do those things. Oh, no, Jesus is on our team because we don't abort our kids and because we don't do anything. No. Sometimes that turns us off to Jesus when we see that political football and tug of war going on. But let me tell you something. Those folks don't represent him. Don't you be worried about them. You come to the Word of God and see who Jesus is. And don't you be ashamed of drawing near him. Don't you be ashamed of professing your faith in him. Don't you be ashamed of walking with him and being identified with him, because he is awesome. And it's when we're not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because I know that it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, whether they're Jew or Gentile. Everyone who believes. When we walk with him, we get to experience something other people don't, and that's the kingdom of God present with power. If I was one of those guys that make people chant and say things, I'd say present with power. That's how we and I can experience the kingdom of God, through walking with him, denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following him. You can experience the kingdom of God present with power. And it's an awesome thing. And that's what God intends for us. Now, you may be here today and you need to make a decision. I've asked several questions. I'm just going to re-ask them and we're going to have a time of invitation. First question is this: who do you say Jesus is? Maybe the most important question I asked, and I started with it. Who do you say he is? The right answer is, you are the Christ. You're everything. You're the Son of God. You are my Lord and Savior. But I'm not talking about who did you hear he was, but who do you say he is? You, today, Christ Community Church, February 5th, 2017, who do you say? No avoiding it, no ducking. God's going to ask you one day. Preacher's asking you today. Who is he to you? Who do you say he is? Second one is, have you embraced the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on your behalf? If you want peace in your life, I'm not just a peace peddler. I'm just telling you. Peace follows the assurance of knowing Jesus Christ paid it all and it's finished. Your sanctification willpower doesn't add anything to your salvation. You trying to keep yourself right, I'm going to do it. You're going to blow it. Just like you do your diet, just like you do your New Year's resolutions, just like you do on other things, you're going to blow it. And I'm not here to be a downer on you. You're like, we got to keep it. We're going to win. Not every team wins every match. I know we want to win. We want to win or die in trying, you know. I've seen that on a bumper sticker somewhere or something. But here's my point. You've got to reckon that you've got limits. And you've got to come to understand, Jesus Christ came, and he's limitless. Who are you going to trust? Are you going to trust your ability to hold on to him, or are you going to trust that he's holding on to you and he don't fail? That can revolutionize how you think, because a lot of times we've been told something else. But the Bible tells us he did it. He suffered many things. He was rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and he was killed for you. And to seal it, he rose again after the third day. Not you and me, he. It's on him. Last question. Have you embraced sacrificial living as a Christ follower? Have you embraced the cross life? Have you took up your cross and followed him? Or are you still negotiating with God for your little pet things and still living your life under his name? The cross isn't meant to be a decoration on your neck or in your house or in your office. It's a life that we lead. Right? I mean, I love crosses. I collect them. But those aren't important. Those are symbolic. The first time the word cross was used in the Gospel of Mark was to describe a lifestyle that you and I live following him. That's the important one. That's important. So if you have business with God, we're going to have a time of invitation. That hand signaled our band, just in case you know, I don't want to be open with y'all. Right, there's no word. That's just what that is. Universal. Come her. You don't have time. If you need to pray, and you can pray to God right where you're sitting, right? Because God knows. If you need to come up here and pray, you can come up here and pray. Because sometimes you need to get out of your seat and kind of say, I'm going to make a stand or I'm going to make a kneel on this point right here. Wherever you are, whatever you have to do with God right now is your time. Let me pray for you. And while this song is going on, you have time to deal with God, okay? But God won't stop dealing. Don't get bound up in this church thing. If he started something in you today, he'll keep after you. And the sooner you say, I surrender, yes, Lord, it's going to be good, okay? You'll glorify him, and he'll bless you. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for what you do, for who you are. Thank you that I get to preach a gospel about a perfect Lord and Savior. You're awesome. You've done all things well. You're indescribable. And we love you. There's people here today, some who need to actually, for the first time, yield to the revelation that you've given them that you are the Christ. And they need to give their life to you. There's others who need that rest to say, why am I keep doubting what Christ has done perfectly? And they need to put themselves in the cross, in your cross. And there's others of us who need help and encouragement and taking up our cross and following you and not giving in to the desires of ourself and our flesh nature. We want to be seeing you assured of the presence and power of your kingdom through the cross life. And Lord, we love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You come, it's your time. Follow through. Somehow I am. I'm going to ask if the ushers to come forward for the morning offering, but I just want to tell you, like, sometimes we've got to tell secrets on us. But that, I mean, that was probably the perfect song to end this service. And that was God planned. I didn't tell them what to play. But had I known how the sermon was going to go and what I would have thought of, I would have asked for that song. But God knew, and so He had it ready. You know, and just God does little things like that that just, to me, awesome, and I love to give a little testimony. Father God, thank You for loving us. Thank You for this time, and I pray as we take up this offering that we give it as an act of worship. It's not God welfare. You don't need our money. But You look to give us opportunities to worship, and this is one of those that has some teeth with it, and I thank You for it. I thank You for this tangible act of worship through tithes and through offerings. We love You, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I love it when we have wonderful singers, but did you hear the guitar singing? Golly, that was just cool. Yeah. Anyway. A couple of announcements. We're having a Super Bowl thing tonight. Now Jamie had to reprimand me several times. And this started off as a youth event, okay? And so if you have a youth that's coming, I mean, you're more than welcome to come. If I've invited you, you know, and you already plan on coming, you come. You're invited to come too. If you just show up, we're probably not going to throw you out. But I do need you to know this. It's going to be, you know, the youth might be not watching the game as quietly as you might like. They may not be just paying close attention. Their interest here may be other than Super Bowl stuff. So if you're a stickler, I suggest you might find a different venue to watch the Super Bowl. If you're okay watching it with a bunch of wild, crazy people, and it's not a bar, it's a church, then you can come here. Okay, but bring something to eat. All right? And I think, is that good, Dave? There is a sign-up sheet for food. It's back there where all the sign-up sheets are. sign up so that they know what to have and know how many pizzas they're going to make me buy. You know what I'm saying?
Or if
you just want to give money, don't give it to Jamie. No, I'm just kidding. You can give it to Jamie. There's other announcements. If you're going on Beautiful Feet and you don't have a packing list, a personal packing list, see Jack Miners. Okay, he's got the packing list for Beautiful Feet. And I can't think of anything else. But I love y'all. Thank y'all for being at Christ Community Church. Let me pray us out. Lord, we're so glad that you called us together and you allow us to worship you. We're not worthy of it. You are, and we give you all the praise, and you're just worthy. Thank you for taking our place on the cross. Thank you for rising again. Thank you for being the Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I love you all, and thank you for letting me be your pastor. Ready? Break.